So church, I love this time of year, the season of Advent, as we approach Christmas, and every year we try and land on something to help you draw closer to Jesus at Christmas time. And so this year, we are starting a series called Embrace. It's very intentional. We want you to embrace Jesus this Christmas season. And so I want to begin by answering a question: what does it mean to embrace? I think we all have different ideas, but let me read a couple definitions for you. One definition is to hold someone closely in one's arms, especially as a sign of affection. And we think of embracing somebody, that we pull them in closely, something like this. We draw them near to us. It's personal. It's intimate. And if we think about the last series that we just came out of, the series was called Letting Go. And this was intentional. We don't just create these series and hope things work. We spend a lot of time thinking about this. You see, you think about letting go, you can't embrace somebody when you're holding on to something. I'll give you an example. When I was in the military, I did a lot of flying, and I was always welcomed by Maggie, and this will date us, but we were married at a time where you used to be able to go up to the gate and meet people at the gate. And so I'd get off the plane, and there was Maggie, and I'm carrying my baggage. And what do you think is the first thing that I would do? Drop the baggage, right? I can't hug Maggie and whop, you know, hit her with the suitcase. So I drop the baggage, and I would embrace her. It's not just a cute analogy. We had that series of letting go of shame, pain, regret, and all the other things that we tend to carry in our lives. We let go of that so that we can embrace Jesus. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, is to learn how to embrace. Now, let me give you the second definition of embracing. It's to accept or support a belief, theory, or change willingly and enthusiastically. That's another meaning of embrace. Meaning that we embrace Christianity, this faith that we have. It's something that we hold close to our heart. Now, between those two different definitions, we're talking about embracing the person of Christ and embracing this belief called Christianity. As Christians, we embrace Jesus because he is the Son of God, offering the path to salvation by sacrificing himself to redeem humanity from sin, providing forgiveness, eternal life, and personal relationship with God. I think as Christians today, we do an okay job of this second definition, meaning we embrace our belief in Jesus Christ. I think we do okay with that. I don't think we do good or even great. But and when I say this, I'm talking across the board as Christians in America. I think we do all right. But I think most Christians today struggle with the first definition, to hold Jesus closely in one's arms. What I mean by this, I think most Christians struggle to have a close, intimate relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. As a pastor, I'm privileged to walk with people through life, and one of the things that I often hear is, Pastor, I don't feel close to God. I struggle with that. I've never really been close to him. And can I tell you something? I don't always hear that from new Christians. I hear that from Christians that have been in the church for decades. I can always tell somebody's faith by how they respond to the question of how close are you with God? You see, when we're close to God, we have that close, personal, intimate relationship with him, and we understand what that means to embrace him. Through this series, I want us to learn how to live out both of these definitions, that we do believe in Jesus, that we embrace the idea of Christianity, but also, and more importantly, that we hold him close to us, that we embrace Jesus. That is my goal for this series of Embrace. It is only through a close personal relationship with Jesus that we can begin to understand and accept some of the benefits we receive from our relationship with him. One of the benefits we gain is hope. Hope is, in academia, what we call a meta-narrative. Hope is found throughout all of Scripture. Whether you're in the book of Genesis or you're in the book of Revelation or anywhere between, you will always find hope. Some of you need to hear that. Throughout all of Scripture, there is hope. There is always hope. But what is hope? Well, the world defines hope as an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. That's kind of sad, right? I hope I get an A. I hope I get that raise, right? I hope this thing works out. We'll see. Here's the problem with that. Present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds create the constant need for hope. Worldwide poverty, hunger, disease, and human potential to generate terror and destruction create a longing for something better. Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of longing and fear. Many today have concluded that there is no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore to hope is to live with an illusion. That's what the world is saying. Scripture relates being without hope to being in the world without God. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This is one of the benefits of being a Christian, that you can have hope, a rock-solid hope. It's not this kind of hope like, well, gee, I hope, I wish, maybe. But it's a hope that's been promised throughout all of history, all of it. It's always there. So let's build a better definition. Biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. That's biblical hope. When we look throughout Scripture, this is why hope is a meta-narrative, because we can look to the past and see all the times that God offered hope, and guess what? It was there. It was present every single time. So I want us to focus on embracing the hope we receive from Jesus. And I want to share the following five key aspects with you this morning. Let's just take off on these. The first one, number one, embracing hope happens when we have a restored relationship with God. If you're struggling to have hope, these are five points that are going to help you have hope. So when Paul is writing in the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, he says this: "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I think this is a really good place to start when we're talking about biblical hope. What Paul is teaching the church here is that God loves us so much that he created a way for mankind to be reconciled to him in the form of Jesus Christ. You see, humanity is fallen, and we have no way via our own merit to reconcile ourselves to God. We cannot do enough good deeds. We cannot pray enough. We cannot offer enough up to God to be reconciled to Him. So God, in His great love and mercy, sent His Son to die on a cross as a propitiation for our sins so that we could have a restored relationship with the Father. Now that's a big word, propitiation. It's basically meaning that Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He's the only sacrifice that would assuage God's wrath and judgment. So when you believe in Jesus, you now have a restored relationship with the Father. See, this is how we can begin to build hope. All those things that you and I have done, all those skeletons in the closet, they're forgiven. He says, I just want to love you. That's it. We believe in Jesus, and through this new restored relationship with the Father, we now have hope. We embrace hope because we know we are accepted by God and because His Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for us. Number two, embracing hope reveals God's truth to us. This is a beautiful psalm. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 25. And when you get to know the psalms and you understand the context in which they were written, they're beautiful. You find people going through all sorts of emotion. Every emotion can be found in the psalms. And I want you to hear the words of David this morning. David writes, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. I want you to hear that. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your loving kindness. Remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now that may not seem like a big passage to you at first, but I assure you it is. See, God's truth is something that the entire world is seeking. At least I believe that. And when I say God's truth, I mean capital T truth. You see, when we rely on the world, that the world is going to inform us and the world is going to tell us what truth is, that truth is always shifting. Cultures change, nations change, society changes, our understanding of things changes. And when that happens, we lose all sense of what is true. Right? You look at the world today and you go, what can I even hold on to anymore? The world done gone mad. Because it doesn't know truth. When we know God's truth, we understand that it is different than our truth. His truth is absolute, complete, and perfect. See, there's no gaps in it. There's no holes. It's perfect. His truth reveals the error of our understanding. His truth, when applied, always leads us back to Him. His truth is the only truth that has remained constant and stood the test of time. His truth reveals the lies of this world and sets us free from accepting them. I'm going to share something with you this morning, one of those moments kind of blow your mind. All the way through the 1900s, theology is the study of God. Theology was known as Queen of the Sciences, all the way through the 1900s. You know why theology was referred to as the queen of sciences, even by secular people? Because every good scientist will tell you, you have to have a fixed point. You have to have one known truth somewhere so that you can measure everything from that point, regardless what it is. You have to have one fixed point. Theology, through the 1900s, was the queen of the sciences because, guess what? It provided that one fixed point. Everything under the sun is God's. That is our truth. How the world was created, how we interact, how we all came to be, can all be known through his truth. But in our arrogance, we have drifted away from that. We no longer refer to theology as the queen of science because we think we understand things. Although, by the way, they're all called theories. Maybe it's right. See, that's the difference between the world and his truth. So we embrace hope because we no longer have to be afraid of what the world teaches us or tells us. We have strong confidence in the truth that Jesus teaches and reveals to us. You see, we gain hope through truth because it's a fixed point. In a world that is crazy, that we're unsure about things that are happening all throughout the world, we can always go to Scripture, we can always go to God, and we can find truth, we can find answers. Granted, it may be difficult at times, but they are there. And when we find the truth, we have hope. Let's look at number three. Embracing hope reveals the presence of God to us. I love when you discover things in Scripture. All of us are on a journey of faith. And as we read, and sometimes, maybe, I don't know how you all think of me, you think, well, the pastor's got the whole Bible figured out. No, that's not accurate. Got a pretty good understanding, yes, but I don't have it all figured out. And even me, there's times where I see things and it's like, boy, that is just, it's beautiful. I encountered one of those moments this week in my study, and I want to share it with you. It's how Matthew opens and closes his gospel. I want to read from Matthew 1. Matthew records this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That prophet is Isaiah, by the way. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, let's go to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, Did you get that? Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus himself is saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew opens and closes his gospel with the message of God with us. These words are like bookends that enrich the gospel that is contained between the two statements. It is God saying to us, I was here before you, and I will be here after you. I am eternal. But I will send my son to you. He will walk among you, and he will never depart from you. You know, when people find out I'm a pastor, sometimes people push back. And I love educated discussions. And I've had people say, well, how can you believe in that God? There's so many gods. There's so many different gods. I've got a question for you. How many of those gods said, I will humble myself and come down to earth and walk with you? And beyond that, even when I ascend to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you until we are reunited in heaven. How many of those gods want a close personal relationship with us? His creation. See, when we start embracing the fact that we are created beings, created by the Father, with a purpose and identity found in him. Boy, that gives us hope, doesn't it? I'm not walking around aimlessly, not trying to figure out where I fit in, but I have hope. Embracing hope is to understand that the God of the universe dwells in us, that we do have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that's why the Gospel of Matthew is so beautiful, because it opens and closes with the message of, I'm with you always. Boy, in a world that done gone mad, I can have hope because the God of this universe walks with me. Let's look at number four. Embracing hope gives us eternal life. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, not because it's popular. If I'm going to be honest about it, most people only quote John 3:16. They forget about 17. I think it's 16 and 17 together that is what makes it so beautiful. God so loved the world. Do you see how Jesus is our way to have eternal life with God? This is our future as Christians, to spend all eternity with the God whom we love, the God who stops at nothing to call us home to him, a God who will look past all of our sins to see his creation. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son, not to judge you, but to be saved. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. How can that not give you hope? The author of life says, I will stop at nothing. Stop at nothing. I'll offer up everything so you can be with me for all eternity. People say, how can you have hope in Jesus? How can you not? We embrace hope because we have a glorious eternity waiting for us with a Father who will love us in a way that we have never received here on earth. Yeah, that's why we hope. Let's look at number five. Embracing hope evokes joy in the second coming of Christ. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, And this is the return of Christ, and these are the words of Jesus. And he says this, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I want to pause on that for just a second. Straighten up and lift your heads. In other words, you have hope. You don't have to look down. You don't have to be afraid when the second coming happens. You have hope. Look up. It's glorious what's coming. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, there's truth. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. What a beautiful, beautiful passage about the return of Christ. You don't have to be afraid. And I love that Jesus says in there, more or less, he's saying, don't worry about this life. Don't be depressed. Don't be so consumed with all this craziness that you lose hope. For there is hope, and there's hope in Jesus. I want to jump to Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You notice in there how it says that God will dwell among man? God with us. I will be with you always. You see, throughout Scripture, God is continually telling us that. I will be there. Even to the end of the age, I will be there. I will not abandon you or forsaken you. You could just go on and on and on. You see, these two passages reveal the truth of the second coming, that Jesus will return, and when all is said and done, those that have faith in him will spend an eternity with him in heaven. Imagine living in eternity with no pain, no fear, no anxiety, no heartache. Every day is full and complete, and all we can do is worship God with an inexpressible joy. I know eternity is one of those really difficult concepts to wrap your head around. But imagine all the things that hold you back in this life. All the hurtful things other people say, all the things that you will encounter just walking through this life, all the trials you're going to face, all the tests, all the temptations, it's all gone. And for all eternity, there is nothing but peace. How could that not bring you joy? Just to worship God for all eternity because I don't have to suffer anymore. I'll never cry again. Not in some cheesy, wishful thinking kind of way, but in the way that says, I can't wait to get there. When Paul says, it's better for me, it's gain for me to go to heaven, but because God wants me here right now, I'll stay with you all. The Christian who believes in Jesus and has hope isn't afraid of dying, for it's so much better on the other side. That's why we have hope. We embrace hope because Jesus has told us how all of this ends and how wonderful an eternity with the Father will be. Hope frees us from focusing on what happens in this world right now and keeps us focused on the reality of our eternal home. And so when we look at these five things, embracing hope happens when we have a restored relationship with God. Embracing hope reveals God's truth to us. Embracing hope reveals the presence of God to us. Embracing hope gives us eternal life. And embracing hope evokes joy in the second coming of Christ. And maybe you're sitting there saying to yourself, but Pastor, it's kind of like you want to tap me on the shoulder. Pastor, it's Advent, it's Christmas. Aren't we supposed to talk about baby Jesus? That's a good point. You see, the reason we celebrate Advent is to celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate it for what he will become and what he will do for his people. It's not just the birth of Jesus that we are celebrating this season. It's the life he lived that we celebrate. You see, it's the beginning and the end that is so important to embrace. So yeah, we embrace baby Jesus, but we also embrace his life. So let us develop a more complete statement on hope. This comes from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. At the heart of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Scripture reveals the nature, certainty, and importance of the resurrection. The significance of Christ's resurrection is not only that it points to his victory over death, but also extends that victory to those who are his. The Apostle Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." See, in this passage, Peter attributes living hope to the resurrection of Christ and points to God's future blessing upon those who belong to Christ. That future hope empowers Christians to live without despair through the struggle and suffering of the present. This Christmas season, let us return to the reason we celebrate Christmas. Our God loves us so much that he sent his son to be born in a manger, to live a simple life, to love the people of this world, to die for all of us, and to be resurrected. Without the resurrection, we have no living hope. But because Jesus rose from the dead and is alive, we have a living hope in him. The reason we can embrace hope is because it is a living hope. It is alive, and he goes by the name of Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, let us remember that this precious little baby in the manger brings us hope. Please rise and let us worship a living hope together. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just hold out your hands like this? I'm just soaking it in for a second. It's not too often I have all of you in front of me like that. You're a good-looking family. Remember your family. Remember you have a hope that cannot be taken away from you. You hold something precious that people need to hear. Go and tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus. Hug somebody that's close to you. Tell them you love them. And we will see you next week. God bless you all.